We're returning to take a second look at the first half of verse 14, where the Holy Spirit exhorts us about, as it literally reads, girding our loins in truth. That's the literal rendering, girding our loins in truth. He's using allegorical language to teach us how we are to go about resisting the devil, to withstand him to such a degree and to the point where, having done all, that means having overcome Satan and his adversaries or his helpers, we remain standing. Certainly, if we're going to withstand, and if we're going to keep standing, we don't need that which is going to trip us up and cause us, therefore, to fall flat on our faces. That's the very opposite of standing firm. So you can withstand, resist, the same word, the devil. I said that Paul was quite familiar with the Roman soldier's apparel, having been, of course, imprisoned by Rome on more than one occasion and oftentimes under the guard of a Roman soldier. He used the imagery of that soldier's uniform to explain, to expound what Christ's people are to do in their warfare with the devil. Some were wondering, therefore, why I would speak of the soldier's belt being that which holds up long flowing garments around the waist so that they wouldn't trip up and fall in battle, when everything that we've ever seen about a Roman soldier, he's this guy with armor on the top part and wearing a leather skirt, because that's basically what the Roman soldier wore. Well, the reason that so many commentators speak of this truth of the belt being that which holds up long flowing garments is because they're not all convinced that Paul is speaking of the Roman soldier at all. That he's actually hearkening back to Old Testament imagery, the kind that would be found in Isaiah 11:5, where the prophet speaks of the Messiah and his righteousness that shall be the girdle of his loins. And that's the picture now of an Old Testament warrior who would need to pull up the long clothes and tie them about his waist so that he wouldn't get tripped up in the battle. The imagery there is that not of a Roman soldier, but of an Old Testament soldier. Or passages like are found in Isaiah 59, verse 17, where the Messiah, again it's a messianic passage, will put on righteousness as a breastplate and an helmet of salvation upon his head. Because of passages like that, many commentators don't believe that Paul is referring to the Roman soldier at all, but to the Old Testament warrior. Others think that Paul is drawing everything from a Roman soldier. When I find that, I like to usually try to take a middle ground if I can. And I think that's what Paul is doing under inspiration of the Spirit of God. He's not bound himself like a slave to one. He just, in his own mind, very familiar with the Old Testament passages that prompt those things, yet very familiar with the Roman soldiers. So he flows freely back and forth, using whatever is necessary to make his point. I point all of this out to underscore our need to first put on this belt of truth if we're going to be able to keep standing in this combat, this hand-to-hand combat, this close contact with Satan and his emissaries. Otherwise, we will trip up and we will fall. It is this matter of the truth we're to put on like a belt to prevent that from happening that I want to take a closer look at this morning. There is a statement about the Lord Jesus Christ that occurs only in the Gospel of Matthew, which emphasizes the book Matthew emphasizes the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ, which really serves as a fitting introduction to my message this morning. After Christ finished preaching the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew writes that the people were astonished at His doctrine, for He taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. He taught His doctrine, He taught His truth, as one who did it with authority, not like the scribes, who obviously did not teach with authority. The people noted there was a difference. There were no doubt many reasons why the people were astounded at what they heard from the lips of Christ. Certainly the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ stood out in stark contrast from the homilies of the scribes, the Pharisees. The Lord dealt with the solemn and sobering truths of eternity, of life and death, of heaven and hell. Nothing more sobering than that. You begin to think about everlasting punishment. You begin to, which He dealt with more than He did with heaven, by the way. When you begin to think about everlasting punishment in the lake of fire, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. When you sit down and start thinking about where I am going to spend eternity, will it be in heaven or will it be in the pit of hell with no escape? Then those are sobering truths. The Pharisees, the scribes, whoever spent all their time upon trivial matters, like mint and anise and cumin, but they omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. They would strain at gnats and swallow camels. The Lord used numerous illustrations and concrete examples to reinforce the truth that He was teaching. The scribes, obviously, their teaching was as dry as dust. The teaching of the scribes, so unlike the Lord, who ever spoke as a lover of men's souls, not the scribes. All they cared about were themselves. All they cared about was life being comfortable for them. All they cared about was getting the uppermost seats in these feasts. Number one to them was not the Lord, and certainly not the Lord's people. It was themselves. It's evident that they had a great lack of love for their hearers and no understanding of God's love for sinners. But the thing that astonished them the most, the thing that Matthew alone draws attention to, is that Christ taught them as one having authority. You see, the Lord Jesus was expounding His own law. This was the law that He Himself gave at Mount Sinai. That was the mediator mentioned in Galatians chapter 3. That gave the law. Jesus Christ Himself was there dispensing the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. And He was expounding His own law. The Lord Jesus Christ, the lawgiver Himself, was giving a perfect interpretation of divine truth. He wasn't giving an opinion. He wasn't setting down a tradition. He was saying, here is My law, it's divine law, and here is the right interpretation of it. The scribes and the Pharisees had twisted it. They had put wrong interpretations upon the law of God. They thought they knew everything. They were smart alecks. Jesus Christ comes along and He says, they've got it all wrong. I am telling you, here is how you are to understand My truth. He had command of what He was saying. It wasn't just in the tone of his voice. They realized this one knows exactly what he's talking about. He knows the law. His interpretation is obviously so right, so dead on. Not like these Pharisees, not like these scribes. Authority. They were astonished that he spoke with authority. He spoke as one who not only knew what he was talking about, he knew that he was speaking truth. He knew it. And they knew that he knew it. Authority is not something you can pretend. There are a lot of people and there are a lot of preachers who will pretend at authority. There are those that will try to buy authority. It doesn't happen. Authority comes from dealing with the truth. Divine truth comes with divine authority. Christ, the Son of God, came and spoke with perfect authority. And they were astonished. Church was different. Sermons were different than what they had been used to. It was altogether different. Paul is exhorting Christians, and this is why it introduces my subject this morning. Paul is exhorting Christians to strengthen in this battle, to strengthen, to fortify, to establish our minds, establish our understanding with truth, so that we can withstand the temptations of the devil. So that when he comes at us to try to tear us down, to try, number one, to deceive us, or to try to rip us to pieces as a lion, we can keep our ground and not succumb to the temptation to sin, to doubt God, to go astray from the Word of God, because our mind, our soul, is established in truth, divine truth. Is your mind, is your soul, is your heart fortified, established in divine truth? That's my question. He's saying it's got to be. Girding up the loins of our minds, Peter says. Gird on this belt of truth, he says, so that we can stand against the devil, fortify ourselves. The question that must be asked by everyone who wants to stand against the wiles of the devil is the one that was raised by Pilate, different context altogether, but still the one raised by Pilate in that interview with the Lord Jesus Christ before he turned him over to be crucified. Christ Jesus said, "I have the truth. I am of the truth. My people are of the truth." Pilate asked, "What is truth?" It's a big question. You're talking about eternity. You're talking about either damnation in hell or eternal salvation in glory. And it all revolves around knowing, believing, practicing the truth. This is serious stuff. Serious. What is truth? To put it another way, the great question of today revolves around, in our culture, in our generation, in this land, it revolves around this question of authority. Authority. This is what the devil is all about. He wants authority over your life. He wants you to do His bidding. Therefore, He will come with His own version of truth, just so that you will follow Him, because He views Himself as God wants to be. Authority is the issue. How am I to know what is authoritative truth? Authority. Because, child of God, if what you're believing is not authoritative truth, you're in trouble. What is my authority for believing that something is truth? Now, I want you to stay with me. I see eyes. You're going to have to just put the old thinking, as the teacher said in elementary school, put your thinking cap on and follow me closely, because you will get lost if you don't. You need to understand this. We need to understand this. This big issue of authority. Because we're living in a generation, as is told by Paul, will happen in the last days, there will be a flat-out rejection of authority. A complete rejection of authoritative truth. Don't want to hear about it. Because man naturally doesn't want any authority over his life but his own. I say again that the Christian will not be able to stand against the wiles of the devil if he does not first gird up the loins of his mind with truth. And therefore it is imperative that he has no doubt about the source of his authority for all the truth that he professes to believe, for all the truth that he's staking his eternal destiny upon. You see, here's what we're facing. In this warfare, Satan comes to us as a serpent. He comes to you to deceive you, to twist the word, to twist the truth, to put his own spin upon the truth. And he's a very, very subtle serpent, very skilled in this art of deception. Very wily. And he comes to deceive us about the truth. We're facing a foe who can come as an angel of light and bring false doctrines. And Christians can fall for it. An angel of light. A false doctrine that has the appearance of truth is a dangerous doctrine. My mind is racing 1,000 miles a minute because I want to jump right now ahead of myself and tell you why it is so dangerous to check your brain at the door of a church when you come in and just take, "It's the authority. I'm the authority. Do not view me as your source of authority. I am not." But there are plenty of people, that's their attitude. They look upon a man as the source of what they're going to believe of authority. And they have been deceived by Satan, the serpent, to take something that's a lie and think it's truth. Peter says, we've read it this morning, there'll be those that come into the church, false teachers, and many will follow their pernicious, it means ruinous, destructive ways within the professing church. They'll be duped. So it's incumbent on every believer to be established in the right judgment of truth. The critical thing for all of us is to know what we believe is the authorized truth. You see, I'm more concerned about the AT than the AV, if you understand my meaning. I'm more concerned about the authorized truth than the authorized version. So as we look at girding on this belt of truth again, I want to speak on the Christian's one and only source of authority for truth. Authorized truth is my subject. Authorized truth, the only source for authorized truth. First, what it is not. I believe that this spiritual disease that plagues the church today can all be traced back to her departure from the one and only source for authorized truth. And I believe that one of the great reasons why Christians do indeed trip up and fall is because they have either set aside, rejected, not really given their mind to laying hold of what is the authorized truth for their living. Nor established it as the actual authority over their living. Because, you see, since it is the authorized truth, it has the authority over our lives. Every detail of our lives. It's the authorized truth. What are people looking at today as the source of their authority for what they believe, for how they actually live their lives? Let me suggest a few answers to the things that we must not look for as our source for authorized truth as to how we are to live in this world. Number one, it's not human reasoning. That's not the source for authorized truth. Go back to Eden's garden and you'll find that that's exactly what happened. Eve was depending upon her own reasoning to come to a decision as to what she should believe and what she should do. That was her faith and practice. She depended upon her own reasoning. And the supreme authority today in this world for what men believe and how they're going to live their lives is human reasoning based on, for lack of a better term, modern knowledge. You see, we are living in the computer age, the cyber age, the digital age. We're living in a day when men know so much more than their ignorant ancestors. And the way you want to diss them, if I can use modern day jargon, the way you want to diss them is talk about, oh, those were the people back in the day. You heard that terminology? Back in the day. It's not always meant disrespectfully, but oftentimes it is. Written off because what they profess is the only source of authorized truth, because they're from a different generation. They're not really up and in the know of things like this present, current generation. They're just trashed. No regard, no respect, because they're ancestors. You see, back in the day, they didn't know anything about carbon dating. And for you older people, that's not when two carbon elements go out on a date. They didn't know anything about carbon dating back in the day. And they didn't know about evolution back in the day. They weren't able to do the geological studies that present-day scientists are able to perform. And back in the day, they didn't know about genetics. And how that totally blows apart anything the Word of God would have to say about sodomy being a sin. Genetically predisposed. So therefore, it's excused. It's not sinful habit. It's all right. Because they were back in the day and they weren't up to snuff. So I'm told that I'm not to rely upon their source of authority. I'm not supposed to rely upon the truths that my forefathers believed. But do you not see what position that leaves you in? If I say today, here, February the 4th, 2012, that today, that the bulk of past, quote, knowledge, unquote, was wrong, I know full well that 100 years from now, if the Lord tarries, people will be saying the exact same thing about the knowledge of today. I will be one of those back in the day. If that is the source, going to be my source, modern knowledge, the source of what I'm supposed to believe and how I'm supposed to live my life, you know, a very simple illustration of that would be the flip-flop they've done on mothers nursing their children. You know, for millennia, it's believed that's the best thing for the baby. Then along came the scientists with all their knowledge. No, no, no. It's better to actually give them formula than to give mother's milk. And they changed that now. It's better to nurse them. Flip-flop. Many dogmatic statements that were made 75 years ago about evolution have been jettisoned. They've changed their minds. New evidence. Hardy har har. But gee, that's a problem you fall into. When you don't have the real source of authorized truth, you're depending upon human reasoning. But to press the point farther, what is human reasoning? Because I want to bring it now into our context. What in the world, what good is our human reasoning against Satan? Against the mind of the devil? He is brilliant. He is absolutely, now it's evil brilliancy, but he is brilliant. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, he has far greater powers to reason than you do. If what you're going to look at is human reasoning, human logic, We're not merely arguing with men. We're going to try to guide our lives, how what we should believe, how we should live our lives, based upon the greatest mind in this whole universe, apart from the divine mind. And the best, the greatest, the saintliest of Christian minds have been snared by the wiles of the devil, and they've gone astray. The best of them, the brightest, the godliest. Human reasoning didn't work. So I dare not rely on my reasoning as the authority for what I am to believe and how I am to live. It's too small, it's too weak, it's too finite. I need absolute, infallible authority. Secondly, it is not feelings. That is not the source for authorized truth, by which we will know what to believe and how to live our lives. But you and I do it more than you think. You don't think I'm just talking about pagans out there. This is practiced in the church. Using our feelings as a source of authorized truth. Feelings have been exalted into the place of authority by many today, especially in the church. They are saying, in essence, that we shouldn't try to understand too much. Don't try to reason. Really, what's important is what you feel. It's what you experience. That's the end-all and be-all. And feelings and these subjective experiences are exalted above any and every other authority. It feels right to me, someone says. I feel this is the truth. Really? Is it the truth? Is your feeling, are your feelings going to be the guide for you to come to what is authorized truth? It just feels right. I feel it's the right thing to believe. I feel it's the right thing to do. My experience tells me it's got to be right. Well, let me point out two things. Number one, your feelings are fickle. Your feelings are fickle. Your moods can change just like the weather. Right? How many times did they change yesterday? Good mood to bad mood to good mood to bad mood to good mood to bad mood. All dependent upon your circumstances. Those are your feelings. Are you going to trust your feelings, which are so fickle, which are so often on a roller coaster ride? For authorized truth that will tell you what to believe concerning this life and the life to come? That will tell you what to believe concerning how you should go out into eternity? Your feelings? Believe you me, there are plenty of people who are doing that. They are depending upon an experience they had as their hope for eternity. Not authorized truth. Their authorized truth that they've exalted to the level of the real truth. They're living their life based upon feelings. The hymn writer said, I dare not trust the sweetest frame. That's the frame of feeling, mood. Because our frames, our moods, our feelings are so changeable. Just like the weather. We would be so helped, you know. We would be so helped in our own spiritual walk, in our own peace of mind, in our own inner contentment, if we got away from resting on our feelings. How we feel. You see, living faith rests upon authorized truth, which never changes. And it doesn't matter what the mood may be, the truth that's authorized by God never changes. And that makes for firm footing when you're standing against the devil and he comes attacking you, when you've had a rough day, when you're discouraged or you're disappointed, your feelings are down, and the devil comes and attacks you. And you know what you'll want to do? I want to give up. And you won't think about the truth, the divine truth that says God makes all things work together for good. The divine truth that says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. The divine truth that says, my mercy is everlasting to everlasting. But you live according to your feelings. And what you're doing is you're exalting your feelings to a place of authorized truth. It's crazy, people. It's crazy. It is lunacy. But we do it. And we're so affected, therefore, by our circumstances. And we want to actually trust our feelings? For what to believe? And how to live and the decisions to make? We want to do that? I have this picture in my mind. Christian insane asylum. That's what it is. And we're all in it at times. Because it is insanity to elevate our feelings to a place of authorized truth. Sometimes you will feel all is well. And you'll come to church, and that will happen to be one of the hymns that are sung. It is well with my soul. And I look down upon you, and I see your face just lit up, and I see tears running down your cheeks. And oh, you're feeling it. You thank the Lord. You can say, you're going through some trouble, but you're able to sing with your heart, it is well with my soul. And you have such a wonderful experience. And I don't knock the experience. It's good. But it doesn't mean the next time you come to church and your life's in shambles and that hymn is selected and your heart is cold as ice and you feel the future is black, not one thing has changed. It is still well with your soul. Nothing has changed. But if you do not have the authorized truth as your authority, then that's going to tell you how to feel, how to believe, how to live. And your feelings now are your guide. Your feelings are your AT. Y'all with me? Okay. Don't say you have to agree. It's what, no, you're understanding where I'm coming from. Feelings. Another reason why, brothers and sisters, you do not look to them to guide you, to give you authorized truth, is they can be counterfeited. If what makes me feel good and happy and peaceful is right, if what makes me feel good and happy and peaceful is what is right, is what is truth, I have nothing to say to the cults. Nothing. Because it's exactly what they say. Believe you me, there's many a Mormon church that's been started for that very reason. They've come along, the two Mormon missionaries, they have knocked the door, they've begun to talk about the Bible and talk about life, and they hit people who are just miserable, and now they've got a place to come to find family and friends. And this, believe you me, I almost married a Mormon girl years and years ago. Part of my story you never knew about, but almost did. And I know what I'm talking about. You just feel so good about it. Or she did anyway. I sat there in the Mormon church, went to church with her, and listened to these men get up and women get up and give their quote testimony. Now you understand I was horribly, horribly backslidden, but I sat in that Mormon church and I knew you're all telling lies. I knew it. It's a pack of lies is what you're saying. I know the Bible says this about, you know, no marriage in heaven, but they said that because they believe in, you know, eternal marriage, heavenly marriage. I know the Bible says, but it doesn't make a difference. And they all felt good. It's a counterfeiting of true feelings. So our feelings cannot be trusted. They cannot be made a source of what we believe or how we live. The decisions that we take in life. Not feelings. They're fickle. They can be counterfeited. A third source of truth that men look to is church tradition. You recall that Christ told the Pharisees that they had made the Word of God of none effect through their tradition? Oh, your disciples don't wash their hands before they eat. And that's a tradition of the Pharisees, you see. And they're sinning in doing that. They're making that tradition void, they said. Jesus responds that you are making the commandment of God void by your traditions. Their traditions were calling something that was sin. That's truth. That's doctrine now. Sin when it wasn't sin at all. And they were calling things that were sin actually good and right. Like Corbin, you know? Money. Mom and Dad's got a need. Christ brings it up. Oh, it's Corbin. This means it's been dedicated for the temple. I can't touch that. Mother and father could be dying of hunger, but it's Corbin. This money I have, it's been dedicated to God and I can't touch it. Supposedly a holy act is actually sin. Because what? They were relying upon church tradition to tell them what to believe and how to live. I think there's more of that going on than you and I would suspect in Bible-believing churches. Tradition elevated to the place of Scripture. If the tradition is based upon authorized truth, I've got no problem with the tradition. None whatsoever. But if it's not based upon authorized truth, I got a problem. The modern day counterpart of the Pharisees, scribes, is found in the Church of Rome. She claims that her authority, we saw that in the morning hour, she claims that her authority is final. She plainly declares that in order to be right with God, this is her plain teaching, unashamedly so, that to be right with God, then you have to accept not only the Bible as the Word of God, you have to accept the traditions of the Church of Rome as equal with the Word of God. And if you don't do that, you're gonna go to hell. That's the long and the short of it. Take, for instance, the tradition of the worship of Mary. It's not found in the Bible anywhere, but it's found in Rome's tradition. They believe this. This tradition is the source of authoritative truth for them, telling them what to believe and how to live. Listen to what the Church of Rome teaches about worship to Mary. I quote, "Each time we, as Roman Catholics, repeat the prayer, 'Save us, O Queen,' we spontaneously admit the queenship of Mary. Mary is queen of heaven and earth because she is the mother of Jesus, the King of the universe, thus becoming the co-redemptrix of the human race." Mary is the co-redemptrix of the human race. Got a problem with that? I got a real problem with that. I'm supposed to worship Mary? She's now co-redeemer with Christ, or co-redemptrix. It is because Mary gave life to a Son who is King and Lord of everything that she is somehow mysteriously the mother of the Trinity. The mother of the Trinity. This is official teaching of Rome. The mother of the Trinity. The authority that Mary has is based on the power of intercession and mediatorship because she has access to the heart of Christ the King. She has the key to His heart and distributes all the grace and treasures that are enclosed therein. She has the key to the heart of Christ. Therefore, what am I supposed to believe that? Then I've got to pray to Mary. Because she's got access to Jesus, and I don't. Now, you talk about basing what you believe and how you live your life based upon that tradition. That's authorized truth to them. It's authorized truth. Where's the authority for praying to the saints, for the Mass, for purgatory, for the veneration of relics, bowing down before idols, crossing oneself? What has all this to do with you and me, you ask? Well, everything. We are living at a time when religious movements, religious teachers, are asking us to accept the Roman Catholic Church as a Christian church. That's not Christian. That's anti-Christian. The moment we start elevating any church's tradition to the level of Scripture, we are going to trip ourselves up big time. We'll not be able to stand against the devil. Now, what is this only source of authoritative truth? That's what it isn't. What it is. The only source for authoritative truth with which we are to gird ourselves and that which alone we must stand against the devil is the Bible. That is it. We are, therefore, having to face this ultimate question. Do we accept the Bible as the Word of God, as the sole authority for what we believe and how we live? The sole authority. Do you accept the Scriptures as the only source of authoritative truth? Is my whole thinking, do I believe that my whole thinking, my whole view of life, both in this world and the one to come, is it governed? There's authority. Is it governed by Scripture? Or do I come with my reason, or with my feelings, or with my tradition, and pick and choose what portions of God's Word that I want to accept as truth? That's the question. The Protestant reformers laid down their lives because they believed that the Bible is the Word of God. Not that it contained it, but that it actually is the Word of God. The moment we abandon that truth, we water it down, we've already started on the road that leads back to one of these false authorities. One of them. Human reasoning, feelings, tradition. We're having to fight once more the whole battle of the Reformation. I believe that more than ever I have. In this generation, we're having to fight this battle all over again. That it's either this book is the ultimate source of authoritative truth, or it's going to be some form of this book and tradition and feelings and human reasoning. What is frightening to me is that I think we're living at a time where there has never been such a paucity of understanding of the Word of God. Just the plain knowledge, a working knowledge of the Scriptures, a working knowledge of the Bible. That was the great issue of the Reformation. It's the great issue of our day. It was that which enabled old Martin Luther to defy the entire system of Rome. And understand, when he's defying Rome, he knows right well, those boys can lop off your head in a heartbeat. It was that which enabled Luther, although he was with you know, you don't, sometimes the way it's portrayed is not accurate. Here I stand, I can do no other, God help me. As if Luther was there boldly proclaiming with a loud voice. And it wasn't the case at all. Luther was afraid. His voice was broken. It was said quietly. But he said, "Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me." That is the spirit and attitude towards authoritative truth that we need again in this present day. We need to gird up ourselves with authoritative truth, the Word of God. Where can I find this truth? I must gird on. If I can't find it in the Bible. This belt that's so important. This doctrine that's so important to keep me from tripping and falling when the devil attacks. Either my foundation upon which I am building my life is one of sand that is going to give way beneath my feet one day, or else I am standing on the impregnable rock of Scripture. It's one or the other. You're building your life upon sand, or you're building your life upon authoritative truth. There is no middle ground here. Which one are you building your life upon? Feelings? Traditions and opinions of others? Human reasoning? Or upon the rock of truth. So, what do we do with this one and only authority? I only have time to tell you, suggest to you. What do you do with it? With what is it girding it on? Well, first off, read the Scriptures systematically. Read them systematically. Read through them. Not just picking out your favorite chapters or your favorite verses and reading a little bit. Take the time to go through the whole Word of God. Yes, I know there will be things that will appear to you to be boring, but they're not. But read them systematically. Get yourself on a plan if you don't have a plan to read through the Bible systematically. If you take 1 year, if you take 2 years, if you take 3 years, it does not matter to me, but make sure you're on a plan to read through the Bible systematically. Number two, read it studiously. Come to it as a student who is teachable, who is ready to learn from the Lord the truth that you need to believe and the truth you need to practice. Come to it as a student. Read it devotionally. Look for Christ as you read the Scriptures. Look for the Lord Jesus. Look for the cross. Look for His person, look for His work. Whether you're in Old or New Testament, He's all over it. He said it in Luke 24 to those two men on the Emmaus Road, "These are that which testify of Me." And beginning at Moses, beginning at the five books, the Pentateuch, He began to expound the things concerning His death. It's full of Christ. That's how you read it devotionally. A spirit of worship, not just academically, where I'm there to get my little doctrines down, but to read it as an act of worship of the Lord. Read it prayerfully, therefore. Pray before you read. Pray while you read it. Pray when you're done reading it. Lord, open up this book to my mind and show me wondrous things out of Thy law. As you're reading and coming across something difficult, Lord, help me to understand as best I can what this is saying to me right now where I live. And when you're done, Lord, help me to put into practice what I have just read. Help me today to follow through with what I have just read. Finally, read it obediently. Won't do any good. Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7. Remember, He spoke with authority? Okay, that's the scene. Two men, one built his house upon the rock, one upon the sand. The one built his house upon the rock, or let me say the sand first. He heard the sayings of Christ, heard the same sayings that the other man heard, but he built his house upon the sand. What was built upon the sand? He did not do the things that he heard. Jesus said, "He that hears and does, that's the one who builds his life." Obedience. Not just enough to learn the truth, folks. You can learn all the academics. But Jesus made it very plain. He that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them is like the man that built his house upon the rock. And that's the best. You want to know the book? You do it. That's what Jesus said. You'll know His doctrine by doing the doctrine. That's girding up the loins of your mind. What it is, what it isn't, how we do it. God read His Word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, we ask Thee in Jesus' name that by Thy Spirit this Word will be sealed to our souls. We will come to this book and love it, cherish it, read it, pray over it, grasp it and take it into our souls. Hold on to it, believing, Lord, that it will hold on to us. It will have a grip on our life as we seek to have a grip upon it. Grant us the grace to give all diligence in this matter, we pray. We ask Thee for that help to understand what we need to do every day to belt on the truth, the authoritative truth of Thy Word. We ask this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen and amen.